Continuing on in Mark's Gospel this morning, we come to Mark chapter 14, and we are reading verses 43 through 52. 43 through 52. Listen carefully to the holy, infallible Word of God. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Congregation, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, too, acts are before us this morning, the betrayer and also the deserters. Christ is left alone to take the path to the cross for us. How we cherish his willingness to go for us to the cross so that we can be cleansed from our sin. Bless our understanding today of what Christ has accomplished and what he did on our behalf. In Christ's name, amen. The time has come. The fullness of time, when our redemption has come for each of us who are under the law, who have transgressed against the law, who are condemned by the law. Our only way out is the ransom paid for our mounting debt of sin against our Creator. The one who is going to pay the ransom price for our sin is now ready. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, has announced to these tired and sleepy disciples that the time of his death for sin is here. The rule of three keeps rising and blending us into Mark's narrative. When Christ prophesied to his disciples a third time about his death and his resurrection, he told them that he will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, chapter 10, verse 33. Well, after Christ comes to Peter, James, and John a third time and finds them sleeping while praying in Gethsemane, he declares that it is enough. It is enough. The hour has come. Yes, the hour and his cup, his cleansing blood sacrifice for the sins of his people, has now arrived. The one who comes to die for the sins of his own people is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners, those sinners who have accused Jesus of blasphemy because he forgave sin. Chapter 2, verse 7. Those sinners who accused Jesus of reclining at table with tax collectors and sinners. Chapter 2, verse 15. Those sinners who have accused Jesus of violating the Sabbath. Chapter 2, verse 24. Those sinners who have accused Jesus of being demon-possessed, casting out demons. Chapter 3, verse 22. And who is going to deliver the Son of Man over to those sinners, those chief priests and scribes? It is his betrayer. For Mark, it is the betrayer who initiates this moment of entrance into Christ's hour and cup. The time of the Son of Man's betrayer is at hand. Remember, Christ has prophesied this betrayer while celebrating the Passover with the disciples back in chapter 14 here in verses 17 through 21. It was one of them, one, who was dipping bread into the dish with Jesus. This betrayer does not enter any self-examination of the meaning of the Passover of grace overcoming the judgment over Israel. His heart is now an ally with the sinners coming to take the Son of Man into custody, the custody of the Sanhedrin. His participation in the Passover and in the Lord's Supper brings the judgment of God's wrath upon himself. Well, Christ's prophecy once again is about to become true. So who is this betrayer? Christ and Mark have kept it quiet at the Passover, although Mark told us who he is when he listed him last among the disciples all the way back in chapter 3, verse 19. But we the reader of this gospel, may not remember who that is. So we are told that he is Judas, one of the 12, verse 43. Mark has been steadily building to Christ's hour and cup. He has told us about the betrayer, but now the narrative has come when the betrayer and the rest of the Son of Man is directly upon us. Mark wants us to grasp the buildup of this moment. For the first time since Christ was about to enter Jerusalem on a colt, Mark uses his attention-getting dramatic term. Immediately, there in verse 43. If you recall, Christ instructs two of his disciples to go into Bethany, where they will immediately find the colt that he is to ride upon into Jerusalem in chapter 11, verse 2. At that point, we had come to the final week of Christ's ministry and work of redemption on earth. The disciples must not delay. They must take immediate action of the messianic prophecy from Zechariah 9:9, so that that prophecy is fulfilled. Christ must enter Jerusalem riding upon a colt of a donkey. Now, in our text here this morning, the narrative comes to the point of describing his betrayal and arrest leading to Christ's crucifixion. So Mark wants our attention drawn, your eyes, your ears, your heart, to the suffering and injustice of human sinful action that far exceeds any injustice and suffering placed upon any person in history. Hence, Mark returns to his popular, very dramatic term to catch our attention. Look at verse 43. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12. And who was with Judas? A crowd sent by the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin. This crowd sent by the Sanhedrin is the temple police. They are Levites who serve the temple surroundings. Their tools for keeping order are swords and clubs. They come with their weapons of deterrence, as if they think Jesus could mount for himself his own insurrection. Please note that Mark has no interest in a psychoanalysis of Judas's actions. He is only interested that his acts are in accordance with the Christ's prophetic word, which will always come to pass, which can never, never not be true. However, Mark does reveal Judas's wicked plot in allegiance with the Jewish leadership, who have been waiting for an opportunity to arrest Jesus for about 3 years. They have wanted Jesus to be delivered into their hands somehow, in some way, even if it is by betrayal. Now they have finally gotten their wish. Hence, Jesus' prophecy about Judas and the Sanhedrin come to fulfillment in one united activity. Well, what does Mark tell us about Judas's plot? Judas, the betrayer, set up a sign so that these temple police could arrest the right person. What is the sign? What is the sign? The sign is a kiss. This sign of the kiss is crucial to capture the gravity of the sinful action of the betrayer. In fact, in describing the sign of the kiss, Judas states that it will be an intentional action on his part. His action has such a deep-seated determination of accomplishing his task that he even acts like he is in command. He is in command of these surrogates of the Jewish Sanhedrin. Notice that after the kiss, he registers two commands, two imperatives there in verse 44. Seize him and lead him away under guard. Christ's betrayal is front and center, and there is no disguise for his hate for Jesus and the kingdom of God. He has no guilt or concern about his vicious action against Jesus. His act of betrayal is the last time he is mentioned by Mark in his gospel. His treachery and disloyalty to Jesus is so serious, his name is not worthy of appearing in this gospel of the good news again. Judas is the epitome of evil. This one who dipped bread in the same bowl with Jesus only hours earlier has no integrity. Judas went right up to Jesus at once. That is immediately. That is the original Greek word here in this phrase in verse 45. Mark uses his dramatic, eye-catching term right here. There is absolutely no hesitation in pursuing his evil act. Going up to Jesus, he immediately calls him Rabbi, the term for teacher. He has concluded that Jesus is just an instructor who is distinct from his students. Jesus is nothing more. And then Judas kissed him, verse 45. As I suggested earlier, why is this act so crucial? Because the kiss was a sign customarily used by a disciple to greet a rabbi. But in the second place, don't miss this, in the second place, the kiss was also a greeting of friendship. Simply put, the greeting of friendship becomes the sign of betrayal. Let that sink in. The greeting or sign of friendship becomes the sign of betrayal. And as Judas demanded, they laid hands on him and seized him. Verse 46. Well, Judas has just acted out his treachery as Christ had prophesied. Now, what about the other disciples on the scene? In terms of Judas's act, Christ proves himself to be a true prophet. Now there are 11 disciples who are left. Did not Christ, in the second place, just previously prophesy that all the disciples will fall away, that all of them will scatter, and that he, the Son of Man, will be left alone, back in verse 27. Even as the temple police seize Jesus, we are told about a bold act on the part of one of the disciples. He drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear, verse 47. Mark does not name who the disciple and the servant are. We find that out in John's gospel concerning Peter and Malchus. Mark moves right away, and accents the absurd manner of them arresting Jesus at this point. They come to him with swords and clubs. Like he is, don't miss this in the text, like he is a robber, to arrest him. Verse 48. After all, Jesus points out that he was right there where they govern the temple day after day, teaching that they took no action to seize him. Verse 49, are you capturing the implied hypocrisy and injustice in Christ's words, which is directed to these temple surrogates for the Jewish Sanhedrin. Jesus, when he disrupted the activities in the temple, he remarked to the Jewish leadership that they had turned the house of prayer into a den of robbers. Chapter 11, verse 17. Yes, the temple had become a place of robbery, and yet Jesus is being treated. What word did I tell you to watch for? He is being treated like a robber in his arrest. What hypocrites. What hypocrites. His main activity in the temple, day after day, is teaching. Is teaching. Teaching about the blessings and judgments of the kingdom of God. And what do they bring to seize one whose primary activity is teaching? Swords and clubs. Against a teacher and a small band of followers. What an arrogant display of spineless power. Jesus was there day after day, but they needed the help of one committing treason against Jesus and his kingdom to get enough nerve to make this arrest. In fact, they bowed to the design of the situation by the betrayer and by the betrayer Judas and seized Jesus with the sign of friendship, the sign of a kiss. The corruption of the evil hearts is clearly on display here. But as Judas and the temple police are responsible and guilty for the evil acts, Christ is content. Christ is content, notice the text, going forward to his trial, so that what? So that the scriptures can be fulfilled. The scriptures are fulfilled. Verse 49. The scriptures predicted this path for the Messiah. And Jesus willingly complies to this path, all for our sake, all for our sake. How glorious is this? And at this point, Christ's prophecy remains about the continuing 11 disciples as Jesus is seized by the crowd carrying swords and clubs. Seeing Jesus seized, these disciples, those 11 disciples, are not staying around to find out what will happen to them. Mark comments precisely what they did. They all left him and fled, verse 50. Christ's prophecy at the Mount of Olives earlier in the evening becomes true. They fall away and scatter, back in 14:27. Christ faces his trial as a criminal, his path to the cross, alone. Alone. Only he alone can purchase our redemption, cancel our debt of sin. As stated in a previous message, Mark accents Jesus' path to the cross as one of being alone so strongly that he is the only gospel that records a young man fleeing into the night naked as members of the arresting crowd attempted to seize him. Note the play on words. The arresting crowd seized Jesus, and he went willingly, willingly, in accord with the scriptures. But the young man who was seized wrestled with his captors enough to leave the linen garment in their hand, running away naked. This young man runs away unashamedly naked from Jesus, the last Adam. Just think of the garden scene. Mark has never hid the state of the disciples as they follow Jesus in his ministry. He has been clear that they are not comprehending the messianic identity and purpose of our Savior. Mark spells it out precisely during Christ's ministry. The disciples are hard of heart back in chapter 6, verse 52 and 8:17. They are without understanding. In the three boat scenes in Mark, the rule of three, once again, they neither comprehend Jesus' identity nor his divine sustaining power. And through Mark's discussion about what it means to be a disciple of Christ, they constantly fail to grasp his three predictions of his death and resurrection. Rather, they get caught up in arguments about personal privilege before Christ in the kingdom. Who is the greatest? Who's going to be sitting on the right hand and the left hand of Christ? Yes, even Peter, who took Jesus aside and rebuked him for speaking about the chief priests and the elders killing him back in 8:32. And the same Peter who boldly claimed that even if all fall away, I will not, in verse 29 here in chapter 14. That Peter has now fled with the rest of the 10 disciples and a young man. Judas commits treachery and treason. And the 11 disciples still lack understanding of the identity and meaning of Christ's mission in ministry as being a disciple. How to die to self and carry their own cross. The meaning of the Passover centered in Christ. Watch, guard, pray. Had no relevance to them. These three disciples slept away their responsibility. And when they became awake, their slothfulness was on display. Jesus is seized, taken away, and they flee from Jesus and his kingdom. Do you recall the parable of the sower? The parable of the sower, example of the word of the gospel falling on rocky ground. They immediately receive the word of the Messiah with joy and they follow him. But for the 3 years of his ministry, it does not take root. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of Christ's teaching of the word, immediately they fall away. So Christ says in the parable of the sower in chapter 4, 16 through 17. Yes, when they see Jesus is seized, they see tribulation and persecution before their eyes, and they scatter, they fall away. Their eyes have not been blind. Their ears have not been deaf about the rumblings of the Jewish leadership being out to get Jesus during Jesus' ministry. So when the rubber finally hits the road, they flee. They flee. Yes, Jesus' words about the rocky ground definitely applies to them. The same Greek word that appears in chapter 4, verse 17, in the parable of the sower. They fall away appears when Jesus prophesies that the disciples will all fall away in 14:27. And get this, it is the same Greek word when Peter claims he will not fall away in 14:29. Where is Peter in our text as it concludes this morning? He's fleeing. He's also falling away. He can be pretty arrogant when tribulation and persecution isn't right at the door. But when it comes in full force, the strength to stand on his own self-confidence fades. Instead of watching and praying so that he would not enter into temptation, he was sleeping. As Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The weakness of the flesh terrified Peter and the other disciples. They fell away for now. Christ's followers have now become deserters. Deserters. The reality of being a follower and a disciple of Christ, the reality of life in Christ's church and kingdom, is right here. As our shepherd is ordained, according to the scriptures, to go to the cross alone. He alone can make atonement for our sin. Christ is not, he will not allow his chosen disciples to remain scattered. That's the hope in this text. Christ will not allow his disciples to remain scattered. As we have noted before, he is going before them into Galilee as the resurrected shepherd who will herd them unto himself for the sake of the good news going into the world to establish his church with doorkeepers, ordained officers. These disciples will be those ordained officers, and servants, those who are in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. Chapter 16, verse 7. From the book of Acts through the book of Revelation, you have the sacred writings inspired infallibly by the Holy Spirit about staying awake, watching, praying about how not to enter into temptation, how union with Christ's death and resurrection in the Holy Spirit enables our hearts, our spirit within us, to conquer the weakness of the flesh. So, to each of us, are you truly a follower of Christ? Or are you a deserter? Let's pray.
the mission of prophecy in the great prophet, the final prophet of the people of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is before us. It is sobering, O Lord, sobering indeed. The prophecy about the betrayer, the prophecy about the disciples come true. But it all comes true for our sake, even for the sake of the disciples, the sake of redemption by Christ alone, by grace alone, by faith alone. How we rejoice this morning that thy Spirit is alive in us, live in us for those, as Mark and Christ has stated before us, for those who have faith and repent of their sins and cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ in his righteousness. In Christ's name, we praise thy name. Amen.